Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And I pray that we would worship you, O Father, and the Lamb that was slain, and who has redeemed people from every tribe, tongue, language, and people. Father, I pray that we would not be able to make it through your word without worship, seeing Jesus crucified for us because he loved us. And Lord, I pray that you would shock us awake this morning to your love for us. Lord, we think it's normal that you love, and I pray that we would see that your love is free gift, free grace to us as condemned sinners. And I pray that we would respond in worship to the Lamb who sacrificed his life for us, to you, O Father, who gave freely your only begotten Son, so that we can have eternal life instead of eternal death. So, Lord, I pray that we would know this love that you have given us, and we would worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We're in the middle of a series on God's love. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at God's love for all creation. When we see rain, we saw all week, it was just a reminder that God is providing for his creation. The sun, and when we see the birds eating worms, we see that God is providing for his creation. That's showing his love. Last week, we saw the special love that God has for himself. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and the Holy Spirit delights in the love of the Father and the Son. And from John 17, we saw that Jesus came to earth to invite people into the love of God. It should blow us away that God would want to have us experience the love of the Trinity. Today, we're going to focus on God's love for the world in sending his Son. Now, this love for the world is different from his love for believers, which we'll talk about in 2 weeks. But this love is astounding, that God would love the world. So I want to read for us John 3, starting at verse 1 through 21. This is God's word. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master, a teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that come down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest that they were wrought in God. Many people acquainted with the Bible or Christianity know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Maybe you've had someone say to you, "Hey, isn't your God a God of love?" They might be thinking about John 3:16 that you might see on a billboard on the highway. Or they could be thinking of 1 John chapter 4, God is love. We often take John 3:16 for granted. Many of us, we grew up hearing it from infancy. Of course God loved the world and gave his only Son. Everybody knows that. We think that we find God's love for the world written about all over the Bible. And we think that God's love for the world is the rule, and God's wrath against sin is the exception that we must explain. Let me challenge you. Find another verse in the New Testament that says that God loves the world. Not during the sermon. Now, there's plenty of other verses that support John 3:16. But often, the Bible talks about God's love for us as believers, or God sending his Son to die for the sins of the world. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love to us, talking to believers. So I'm not saying John 3:16 supported across the Bible, but you can't just find God loved the world anywhere in the New Testament. This does not make John 3:16 any less true. It makes it all the more shocking. But we think it's common because we've heard it since childhood. We know that Jesus came to die for the sins of the world. That's often what we find in the New Testament. We know that God loves his children. But the fact that God loves the world that rebelled against us should floor us. Every time we hear that, God loved the world? What in the world? Today I want to present to you John 3:16 in context of chapter 3. The context does not contain evidence of our loveliness. Like, God, what took you so long to find us? We're so great, aren't we? No. John chapter 3 shows the shocking evidence of God's love for the world. So, number one, God's love and the world. God's love and the world. What is this world that God loves? You've heard John 3:16. What is the world? We should probably figure that out. It's not the globe we live on, right? The physical earth. The world, especially in John's writings, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Revelation, the world in John's writings is not a good place. The world is the sinful humans and their rebellion against God. It is not good to be a part of the world. It is so bad, the world is so bad, that in 1 John chapter 2, we are told not to love the world. So, the world is sinful humans in their rebellion against God. So, it can include things like society and culture as well. But specifically, humans, sinners. D.A. Carson puts it this way, God's love is to be admired not because the world is so big, but because the world is so bad. So when we see God so loved the world, we first think, wow, he loves so many people. Very true. But the point of John 3:16 is that he loved the world, even though it was so awful in our sin. Another shocking element to God's love for the world, that this love extends beyond the Jews. Because the Jews thought, well, God only loves us, and he hates the rest of the world. But the shocking evidence in the Gospel of John and to the Jews is that Jesus came not just to die for the Jewish people, but for the sins of all the world. And that made the religious leaders irate. They were angry. God's plan is through the cross to rescue people from every tribe and language and people and nation. So, anger the Jewish leaders. The early church got really confused about how that all works out. That's the book of Acts. But we rejoice. Because we as Americans, or wherever we came from, wherever our nationality is, God sent his son to die for us. Not just one people group, but every people group across the world. So God's love is big because the world is so bad. Let's look down at verses 19 and 20 and look at our disordered love. Our disordered love. Verses 19 and 20, this is the badness of the world. The badness of the world. Jesus, as the light, came into the darkness of the world. How did the world respond? Well, instead of coming to the light, they hid in the darkness. They loved the darkness and hated the light. Our deepest problem as sinners is that we have a love affair with sin. We love it more than Jesus. Not only do we not love Jesus, we hate him. Because Jesus would steal our dearest love from us, which is our sin. Education is not going to fix this. We have to have a new heart so that we love Jesus and not sin. In John 15:18, Jesus says to his disciples, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." The world's problem is not that it's just confused, that is a problem, but that it hates God. That's our disordered love, that we love our sin and ourselves, and we hate God because he would take our dearest love from us. Even though the world hated the light, God loved the world and sent the light to us. He gave us Jesus, even though we loved ourselves and hated him. God's gift of his son. God's love for the world was clearly shown. He sent his son. Last week we talked about the love of the Father for the Son. Jesus, the Son, was with God for eternity. The one, as John 1 says, who was in the bosom of the Father, which means he was enjoying companionship, mutual love, and knowledge with the Father. Last week we saw in John 17 the glory of the love and unity in the Trinity. So there's this glorious love and unity within God. And out of that amazing love, he sent his son into the midst of his enemies to be killed. What a gift. The son lived, The Son suffered. The Son died the death of a common criminal. We celebrate sacrifice for a friend. We know that happened. We celebrate. Someone sacrificed for a friend. Jesus sacrificed himself for his enemies, which is unheard of. So God gave his Son to take care of our sin problem or hatred of God. And our response is one of faith. Now, I really think the whole of John 3:16 is shocking. But again, we've heard it many, many times. God loving the rebellious world he created, God sending the Son he most loved to die for us, and our response is not to love better. Our response is not to work harder. Our response is not to be more religious. It is to believe. Believe in Jesus. We come to Jesus, hey, Jesus, I want this everlasting life. We seek to do something so that we can get eternal life. There is nothing to do. There is nothing you can do to have eternal life. Jesus offers himself as eternal life. We rest on him. He has done it. He has died for our sins. He has given us eternal life. One of my verses that I really come to love is Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Trust is in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. This is how I like to think of that. See, if I was able to do exploratory surgery on your soul and try to find that part of you that believes, try to find your faith inside of you, if you were a Christian, when I found your faith part of your soul, what would I find? I would find Jesus. I would find Jesus, whose trust is the Lord. Faith is not a strength of your heart. It is a dependence on Jesus. It's not merely acknowledging Jesus. It is encountering Jesus for who he is. John 6:51, Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Or do you just know that he is good? Taste and see that the Lord Jesus is the Savior of the world. So first we see God's shocking love for the rebellious world. Secondly, we see God's love and God's condemnation. God's condemnation. When Emily and I got married, I determined that I would be the one to take out the trash. That is how I grew up. The men, we take out the trash. Something that started out as pride in my manliness, I believe has turned into a way I can serve my wife. Now, let me be clear, Emily is quite capable of taking the trash out. But it is a stinky job that I don't want her to do. In our almost 9 years of marriage, she has taken out the trash very few times. Taking out the trash is my job. If Emily takes out the trash, you know something's really wrong. Like it stinks awfully, or I'm out of town for a few days. If I was to get sick, Emily would show her care for me by taking the trash out so I would not have to. But it is my job. In the same way, we think God has a job that he must do. That job is to love us. That is who God is. God is love. He has got to love us. His job, we think, is to put up with stinky sinners like us. God is love, so he has no choice but to love us as sinners. We think that the normal reality is to experience the love of God. That is not what John 3 says. What is the natural state of humans? What is the natural state of humans? As we saw, our natural state is to love our sin and to hate God. Many people in our country and in this world think that humans are basically good. I love getting into conversations with people about, so do you think that humans are basically good or bad? But as we know from the scriptures, we are all basically evil. People are shocked when a normal teenager commits awful crimes, like a school shooting. That's terrible when that happens. And what do they look for? They look for factors outside the person that influence them to do this awful crime. Now, certainly, we are influenced by sin outside of us. Sinners, people, and a sinful society. But it all starts in the heart, full of sin. We love sin, and we hate God. Because we are sinners, we are already under the condemnation of God. Look at verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Like, wow, Jesus came not to condemn, but to save. That sounds great, but don't forget verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The world in its rebellion against God lies under the wrath of God. Look over at verse 36. Verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. What is normal? Normal is wrath. The natural state of humans is God's wrath against them as sinners. This is the condition that we all are born into. This is the condition that Christ came to save us from. This is the condition we will die in if we do not believe in Jesus as our Savior. The fact that we are breathing today and not burning in hell is because of God's love. Never assume God's love. The given is that we are under condemnation. God's love for the world is not a given. It is the glorious exception to the rule of sin and condemnation we all face. Condemnation is a given. Love is the free grace of God offered to sinners. I have a book called The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God. And you look at the title and think, what's so difficult about understanding God's love? Well, this is what we do. We assume that love is normal and wrath is the exception. No, wrath against our sin is normal. But the love, that's the exception that we have to explain. And it's the amazing grace of God that he loves us. So the natural state of humans is to be under the wrath of God for our sin. Secondly, the character of God. The character of God. So God's not this confused, tortured individual saying, oh, I really want to love them, but I've got to judge them. Oh, I was going to judge them, but maybe I'll love them this time. So God's not confused. Like he has to balance wrath and love in his being. It's not like the God of the Old Testament was really, really angry, and the God of the New Testament is all love. That's not true either. God's judgment rests justly on us as rebels. That is in accordance with his holiness and his righteousness. But out of his love, he took pity on us as sinners. He sent Jesus to his enemies. Think about God loving us. When the Father loves the Son, he does so because the Son is lovely, beautiful. When we love God, we do so because the Father and the Son are lovely. But God's love for us is different. He is not drawn to us because we are lovely. He does not love us because we first loved him. God's love comes all from him and is displayed and given to us. If God sees anything lovely in us, that's because he put it there in the first place, created in the image of God and saved by Jesus Christ. That's why we're lovely. So don't say, like, God looked down and said, oh, they're so beautiful. No, they're rebels against his law, scorning him to his face. So God's love is a free act of grace given to us. And when God loves us as his children, he sees us in his Son. But that's in a couple weeks. Seeing the cross and the love of God is not enough. Reading John 3:16 and saying, oh, God loved the world, that is not enough. We must believe in the Son to save us. We read today in John 4, so we have, 1 John chapter 4, sorry, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. And that's my trust for everyone here, that we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. Now, brothers and sisters, it is very easy, coming to church, growing up as a Christian, to become indifferent to God's love. And to expect, of course, God would love us. But his love is all of grace, so it is completely undeserved. It is easy to think that God is lucky to have us. Well, God is fortunate to have someone. I work for him, I serve him, I give him money, I sing to him, I read my Bible. God is so lucky to have me. No, the fact that we are breathing is an act of sheer grace. So we see God's love in the world, God's love in God's condemnation, and thirdly, we see God's love and the new birth. God's love and the new birth. Do you know what you were doing Monday around supper time? I was looking at the radar, waiting for that storm to blow in. Do you remember that storm? That came in quickly. In Bradford, there's actually a tornado that touched down in a golf course. So it was a pretty serious storm. So I saw the radar, I saw the storm warning, and I knew we were in for a legitimate storm. And it hit suddenly, and hit is not understatement. It's all of a sudden, it's light wind, and all of a sudden, I don't know if it was 60, 70 mile per hour wind, hit the side of her house, and the rain is going sideways. And there are 6 trees around the parsonage and lots of windows, so we went into our downstairs bathroom for about 5 minutes in case windows would break or something like that. So we sheltered in place until the worst of the storm was over. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. We are under condemnation and judgment is coming. When we open the Bible, we can see it on the radar screen. We see it. God's judgment is coming for sinners. But it is not only the coming judgment that should terrify us. It is what is inside of us that should terrify us as well. Folks, the world is a really bad place. But it's bad out there because it's bad in here, in my heart and your heart. God's judgment is coming because all of us have sinful hearts and sinful actions. We hate God and love sin. This must change if we are to become children of God. And that is what the beginning of chapter 3 talks about, the new birth. The new birth. So we see at the beginning of chapter 3, a religious leader of that day, Nicodemus, comes to Jesus by night. He begins by speaking very kindly to Jesus. Sir, teacher, we know that you come from God. Well, Nicodemus is clearly speaking the truth. I'm not sure if he's trying to flatter Jesus or not, or if he's just really believes that. Whatever way, I love how Jesus does this. He immediately hijacks the conversation. Like, this is not polite. This guy comes to you and says, well, sir, teacher, we know that you come from God. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say unto you, If you want to get into the kingdom, you must be born again. All of a sudden, the change of conversation, change of topic, it gets serious very quickly. Nicodemus is utterly mystified. Jesus is speaking about the spiritual birth that must happen for us to be saved. Verse 5 says that we must be born of water and the Spirit. Well, you know what the Catholics think about that. They think that's baptism. But Jesus wasn't a Catholic, so he's not talking about that. Jesus is a Jewish teacher, so he's referring to the Old Testament. Ezekiel 36. What does it mean to be born of water and the Spirit? Ezekiel 36 says a promise of God. It's a promise of God. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. Talking about cleansing from sin. And you will be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Ezekiel 36. That's what Jesus is talking about, being born of water and the Spirit. He's talking about the prophecy from Ezekiel that we would be born again by the Holy Spirit. This is not something we can do. The new birth, we can't create it. We can't do it. Only the Holy Spirit can give us a new heart. Verse 6 says, what is born of flesh is flesh. Only humans can make more humans. It takes God to give spiritual life. You cannot do it. You cannot control it. You cannot conjure it up. Verse 8 says, just as the wind blows where it wills, in the same way the Spirit gives new birth to whom He wills. Jesus is not talking about self-improvement. He's not talking about getting religion. He is talking about spiritual life where there once was death. Then in verses, so the Spirit must give new life. And then verses 10 to 15, the Son must reveal. Jesus tells Nicodemus that the only one who can reveal heavenly things is the one who came from heaven. So if you want to know about who God is and about heaven, well, you got to listen to the guy who came from heaven, and that's Jesus. Verse 11 says, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. The Father and the Son have spoken from heaven. We must listen to them if we are to understand heavenly things. Only the Son can reveal the Father. Only the Son can give life through His death. To Nicodemus, who thought he could enter the kingdom by his own religious effort, Jesus says, no, you humans are so bad that it will take the whole Trinity to fix this mess. That's how bad it is. Father sends the Son in His love. The Son has to die to give us life, and the Spirit must give us new birth. That's how bad our sin problem is. So, in conclusion, God's love is not ordinary. God's love is not ordinary. Now, from a human perspective, it looks like a foolhardy venture. God sends His only Son as a human right into enemy territory. It started in a backwater town in the hills of Galilee. His teaching upset the religious leaders. He asked people to die to themselves so that they could find life. He asked people to believe in a kingdom that was, at that time, invisible. God's mission looked like it ended in defeat as Jesus died on the cross. But the resurrection proved that wrong. And as we look throughout church history, it seems that darkness would prevail and cover the light of Jesus Christ. But Jesus still shines. God is still displaying His love to the world through the cross of Christ. In other words, every time the gospel is preached, God's love is shown to the world. Those who believe in Jesus God forms into the church for his glory. God's love is not ordinary. It is extraordinary, extraordinary. It is not deserved. It is more than we condemned sinners could ever dare to hope or dream. People scream and curse God for sending evil and death and disaster into the world. Folks, that's not God's fault. It's ours. And it came from our sin. We should live in astonishment that he sent his Son into the world to save us. More than that, that by the Holy Spirit we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. So, brothers and sisters, my encouragement to you today, don't live like John 3:16 is ordinary. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would open our eyes to know and to believe the love that you have shown us in your Son. And Lord, I pray that we would see more and more of your grace that we do not deserve. And Lord, forgive us for assuming that you will love us. Help us to be amazed every time that we taste and see that you are good. So Father, help us to be awed and shocked by the love that you have for us in Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.